seat. Welcome, everybody, especially if you're visiting. We appreciate you being here to join in our study. In our Sunday morning class, we've been looking at the book of James, and so we're into chapter 2 at this point in time. But just particularly for the benefit of those who haven't been in the study, just do a quick review here. James, as we've said, is a book about Christian maturity. James is encouraging us, as he was encouraging the Christians that he was originally writing to grow up in Christ, to really mature and become a useful tool in God's hands and in God's kingdom. So we've gone through the first chapter and into chapter 2, but James starts out with a section on perspective. Our perspective on life, looking at life through God's eyes, and thereby being able to rejoice even when we are suffering trials. The second part of chapter 1 then has to do with the ear of faith, having our ears open to God's Word and being receptive to it and responsive to it. Then in this section that we're talking about now, chapters 2, verses 1 through 13, he's talking about the heart of faith. He's really getting down to the basic attitudes that we should have as Christians, and particularly how we view others and deal with others, how we value others, James says, according to the royal law, which is the principle that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to be looking just at a couple of verses in that section, the last couple of verses there. But just to give you a preview for next time, we're going to be looking at the second part of chapter 2, at the hands of faith, being active as Christians, not simply believing or saying that we believe, but actually doing what God says, so acting on our convictions. So real quick here, in this section we've been dealing with for the last couple of weeks, the heart of faith, valuing others according to the royal law. James starts out with the subject of partiality. We should not have partiality. We should not make distinctions, particularly as he's talking about in the chapter, on the basis of wealth or social status. And he then contrasts our values, or values that we tend to have just from our exposure to the world around us, where we tend to value people based on their bank account or the things that they own, or the clothes that they wear, those sorts of things. That tends to be our value, the way we value things from a worldly perspective. But God has a different set of values. God looks at the heart. God evaluates each person and values each person the same, regardless of status, regardless of wealth, regardless of various other things that we as the world, speaking in generally, might make distinctions. And then James introduces us to the royal law, this law that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as a general principle of how we conduct ourselves as Christians. And adds a little section in that we talked about last time concerning no sins excepted. That James is saying that if we violate the law in one area, but we're doing really well in other areas, we still have something to work on, in other words. We can't give ourselves a pass on an area of our life that is not in accordance with God's will on the basis that we're doing good in other areas, is the basic point of James' section there. And then finally, today, as we said, we're going to be looking at judgment and mercy in these last couple of verses of this section. So let's get right into the text then. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. James says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So those are some very big statements that James makes there, and we're going to try to delve into that fairly deeply. We're just going to cover these two verses today, and we're going to be looking at various things connected with these big principles that James is talking about. But before we do that, let's stop and let's offer a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, for the love that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful, Father, for that love, for the provision that you've made for us, and for the joy and peace that it brings to our lives. And help us, Father, as we treasure those things and as we think about those things, that we might truly live out those things in our lives, that we might truly treat others the way that you would have us to treat them, the way that you have treated us. We pray, Father, for your blessing now on our study as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's look at this phrase, the law of liberty, in chapter 2 and verse 12. We saw that phrase actually at the end of chapter 2. I kind of hit it lightly there because I knew it was also mentioned here in chapter 2, and kind of reserved for this mention a more in-depth discussion about what we're talking about, the law of liberty. Because those two terms to us, as, at least as modern Americans, are kind of contradictory, aren't they? Talk about law and you talk about liberty. Law constrains, liberty means there's no constraint. So how does that work, or what is James talking about here in talking about the law of liberty that applies to us as Christians? Well, the word law comes from the Greek nomos. We'll get into that later, root used in the English word antinomian, or against law. But the Greek word there is nomos, and it just talks about, as we would expect, a body of rules for human conduct or action prescribed by controlling authority and having binding legal force. So it's some kind of a rule, it's some kind of a principle that has authority over us. And it also can be referred to as a system for administering justice or determining justice in a particular situation. So that's the word law. The word liberty, as we might say, is freedom from restraint or obligation. So those terms are potentially conflicting, but as we see as we'll go on here, I don't think they are conflicting at all. James isn't trying to be conflicting here, but he's trying to make a particular point. So what is this law of liberty? Well, let's think about a couple things. First of all, we as Christians are still under law. You know, you have the Old Testament law and the law of Moses, and it has a lot of rules, a lot of regulations, down to a lot of very particular things in life, such as dietary matters, sacrificial system, the way the temple was to be constructed, how the priests were to be dressed, all of these details in the Old Covenant law, and those were things that were binding upon the people that lived under that law, that God had that arrangement with. But sometimes, you know, some people think, well, now we live under an age of grace, we no longer really have any law. Well, that's not accurate. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." So Jesus there talks about his commandments. Jesus has some commandments, some things that we need to observe in our lives if we are going to call ourselves someone who loves Jesus. So another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, Paul there in that general context is talking about marriage, but in the course of that discussion he says, "Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God." So again, here's an apostle of Christ talking to Christians, talking about what's important ultimately is keeping the commandments of God. So we have commandments, again, as Christians. And then Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we're all familiar with this verse probably, where Paul lists out various sins that he calls deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, etc., etc. And he gets down to the end of that discussion or that listening, and says, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, again, he's writing to Christians. This is an apostle of Christ writing to Christians, saying, here's some things that we as Christians should not be doing. So those are things that have the force of law over us as Christians. It's a rule. It's a commandment. It's an instruction that we are bound to follow to the best of our ability in Christ. So we as Christians then are still under law. We can look at many other passages that establish that, but I think that's sufficient. We also have to understand, though, that we are under grace. Unlike the old covenant, where salvation, if you will, depended on, if you were going to have it under that law alone, you'd have to have perfect obedience. There was no grace. Once you sinned once, you were done, in essence. That's a legal system, if you're talking about it. You violate the law, you violated the law. You're no longer perfect. You are a law breaker. Now, of course, the grace of Christ flows backwards or flowed back to the people under the old covenant law, so they were ultimately forgiven if they were following God's law to the best of their ability back in those days. But this is just an important distinction that we have that's emphasized by Paul in a number of places, one of them Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that we have grace, that we make mistakes as Christians. We violate God's law, His commandments sometimes, through our own weakness or whatever may happen. But we're not done. We have a means, and God has given that to us through Christ, of being forgiven, of overcoming that otherwise fatal flaw in our life. And so in Romans 6:14, Paul says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, by saying you're not under law, Paul is not there saying there's no commandments that apply to us. We just established that from some verses, including from Paul, that we do have commandments that we need to obey. But what he's saying there is that we are not in a legal system. The system of Christ is not a legal system where we get justice. We actually get grace. We get forgiveness. We get beyond justice in God's generosity toward us in grace. So, what is our liberty from then? If we have a law and we have grace, our liberty is from sin and death. That was something that without the sacrifice of Christ, the old covenant law could not provide and did not provide. They didn't have that immediate forgiveness, that immediate assurance of their relationship with God. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul there talks about there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So the old covenant law was a law of sin and death. It was a legal system put in place, I'm offering my opinion here, put in place by God to show mankind that you cannot be justified by law alone. You can't keep law perfectly. The old covenant law and the Jewish nation demonstrated that. But in Christ, he says, we are set free from the law of sin and death. We're set free from that by being set free from guilt. We're set free from that by grace. And of course, sin, when it's forgiven, no longer results in death. So that's the liberty that we have in Christ. It's not liberty to make up our own rules or to ignore the rules of God. Rather, it's liberty from sin when we do violate the commandments of God as Christians. And we also need to realize, or one thing that should we should carry with us always as Christians, is that our salvation is not earned. It's a gift. And those passages, Romans 6:23, and Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. In Ephesians, he says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Again, not saying that we don't have any commandments to follow, we can't sin somehow under the new covenant law, but we are freed from that. We have this gift of God, of our salvation, that gets beyond our failure. So let's look a little more closely then at the two verses that we're dealing with today. It says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." Now, James is saying this, of course, in the context of a situation where he's talking about partiality, treating people differently. And he said that should not characterize us as Christians. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't show partiality. And so at the end of this section, he's kind of hearkening back to that original command about partiality, where he says, as Christians, we really should be speaking and acting in a way that's different from the standards of the world or from a legal standard at all. We should be speaking and acting by those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. We've received liberty, we've received God's grace, we've received His mercy. Those things, therefore, should characterize our lives and how we treat other people. A couple of passages here, and they're kind of lengthy readings, so I'm not going to get into them specifically. But in essence, it's a contrast between living by the Spirit as Christians and living by law, if you will, or what Paul calls the ministry of death. He was referring back to the Old Covenant law there, the ministry of death. That arrangement really only let mankind know that you can't be saved by your own efforts. You can't be saved by keeping law perfectly. And so from that standpoint, it was a ministry of death, Paul says. But we walk in the Spirit, and we walk in freedom from sin, freedom from our faults and shortcomings. So it should be a very different mindset that we have from somebody who's living according to law and trying to be justified on that basis alone. And then verse 13, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." It's a wonderful statement that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a perfect, I guess you could say, four-word description of the gospel. That we've sinned, God has made it possible for us to be forgiven. Through that, He's extended His mercy to us. And we have now a life that starts in this life but continues on through eternity. And he contrasts that sort of an attitude with someone who is merciless in their judgment. Anybody think of a parable of Jesus that's particularly focused on that idea? Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. How about the parable of the unmerciful slave there in Matthew chapter 18, where a king or a ruler called some servants in to settle accounts with them, and there was one, it said, that owed his master a huge amount, 10,000 talents. Translate that into our current money, that would be somewhere in the order of $5 billion. So I don't know how you run up a tab that big. But anyway, this guy did, and he was under obligation to repay that. And the master, it says, was looking at the situation and saying, "Well, I'm going to have to cut my losses at this point in time. I'll, like they used to do back in those days, I'll sell this man as a slave, his family, his children, and so forth, get something out of it." Well, that servant fell down before the master, begged for mercy. And it says that ruler forgave that debt and said, "All right, you know, because you have begged me for forgiveness, I'll grant that to you," and sent him on his way. Well, Jesus says in the parable that the man went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him an amount of money. I don't remember the exact number of talents, but anyway, it would equate to what we would say about $10,000, so it's no small amount. But compared to $5 billion, it's a pretty small amount. But he went out and found a fellow servant, owed him that smaller amount of money, and had no mercy on him. That servant, fellow servant did the same thing that the servant that's the object of the parable did to the master. Fell down before him, asked for time to pay it back, asked for mercy, and this fellow servant, after being forgiven this huge debt, said, no, I'm not, I'm tired of waiting for this, and had the man put in jail until it would be repaid, which is pretty hard to do once you're in jail. And so, the end of the parable, of course, Jesus talks about how the master or the ruler called the servant back in who had been unforgiving after having been forgiven so much and no longer was willing to show mercy to that servant. And Jesus says at the end of that we need to forgive our brothers the same way that this man was forgiven. And so that's a great illustration from Jesus himself concerning this attitude that James is talking about here. Well, I want to go on now and just talk about some general principles that relate to our life as Christians, because in this area where we're talking about judgment and mercy or law versus grace and that sort of thing, there's a lot of confusion in the world about how this works in Christ or as Christians. And you'll find basically two positions. Well, I guess you find three, but there are two extremes. One is strict constructionism, where you just interpret everything extremely strongly, extremely tightly, extremely technically, extremely legalistically on the one hand, or on the other hand, you have a liberal construction where you no longer really pay much attention to the words, you just sort of kind of get the general drift, and things that used to be wrong really aren't wrong anymore. That's the idea of progressive interpretation, that some things that the Bible talks about used to be wrong back in those days, but now we know better that they're not wrong anymore, and therefore, we can kind of ignore that part of the Bible. So we have those extremes out there. So let's deal with this. This is something that we face around us all the time. And as I say, there's a tendency, and this is the easy way out of this situation, there's a tendency to go to one extreme or the other. That way, at least you feel like you have a definite answer on every situation that may come up. If you go to the extreme on the right or the extreme on the left, all your questions are answered. All you got to do is either ignore the law, or you've got to figure out down to the hair on somebody's head what the quote law is. And so those are the two extremes that it's easy to go to in order to try to get past this issue. But really, we don't see God doing that, and we'll talk about that, legalism versus antinomianism or lawlessness. Those are the two extremes you can go to, but we'll see that that's not what the Bible would have us to be. And we will then also talk, however, that we need to make sure that we interpret the Bible carefully and that we apply it carefully. I originally was going to use the word conservatively, which is a good word when you think about it. It's talking about conserving what's there, but conservative maybe has a connotation for some people of going to the extreme right, which is really not what we're talking about here. But we do need to look at some principles, the top 10 reasons as to why we need to be very careful when we're interpreting the Bible and applying it to ourselves and to others. Because of various passages that let us know that God wants us to have that attitude toward His Word. So let's talk first of all about legalism That's the idea of making law the ultimate purpose, looking at the law of Christ as a legal system, that I'm saved by my own efforts, I'm saved by my own perfection, I'm saved by being better than other people in my life. That's the idea of legalism. And we will see that is not something that God approves. In fact, the poster children for that sort of an approach to God's law were the Pharisees. We're going to see some passages here from them. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders on the right, if you will, of that age. And they had gotten off track to the right. You know, the Bible talks about don't go to the right hand or to the left. Stay on the path. It's possible to go either way off of the path. And so here, let's start out with Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. And look at one of the first top signs that somebody is getting off track in that direction, and that is emphasizing rules to the exclusion or to the violation of principles. You know, as I read the Bible, there's a whole lot of principles that are talked about there. You know, you think about love, mercy, you think about the fruit of the Spirit. Those things are general principles, characteristics that are supposed to be what our lives look like. And so those things are guiding principles in our lives, but sometimes it's possible if we ignore those larger principles and get into a legalistic frame of mind that we go off track. We get off track. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And in verses 23 and 24, Jesus there, in confronting the Pharisees, and by the way, the harshest words, the strongest words you're going to find Jesus using in the New Testament are to the Pharisees, those who have had this problem of legalism. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." So it is possible to be so focused on minutiae that you lose the general principle and you actually are violating, as Jesus calls them, the weightier provisions of the law. That your life is not characterized by love, it's not characterized by grace, it's not characterized by kindness, it's not characterized by humility. Those are the weightier sorts of things of the law. Those are the things that really show character, Christian character, not simply defining and obeying a particular rule, although that's, I'm not saying that's inconsistent with those broader principles. In fact, Jesus says, these are the things you should have done. If you think that you should tithe those little garden herbs in order to feel faithful to God, go ahead and do it. But you also have to have, or can't lose sight of the broader, more general, weightier provisions of the law. So that's one way you can tell you're getting off track. Another way is creating rules where God has not created a rule. You know, we can become uncomfortable that God hasn't addressed something that we wish had been addressed with the specificity that we wish it had been addressed. And so we make up a rule for ourselves and maybe start applying it to others. Jesus in Matthew 15, 7 through 9 says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So Jesus is talking there about these, again, the Pharisees, making up rules or taking man-made rules and applying those, excuse me, as the law of God. So that's another problem that we can see. I'll say this. There are certain things that in my life I make a rule for myself, where I don't necessarily think God has made a rule in that particular thing. But I make a rule because it's something that I do or that I want to steer clear of. So I'm not saying we shouldn't make any rules in our lives that aren't specifically specified. I think that could be a useful thing. Take alcohol. I'll just throw that out. I have a rule in my life. I do not drink. I think you can make a case from the Scripture that that's not something that is nailed down completely as something that's wrong under all circumstances, no matter what. We know drunkenness is wrong, but Jesus and the other disciples drank wine. You know, some say, well, that was just grape juice. I think, frankly, that's not really interpreting Scripture reasonably. But be that as it may, I have a rule in my own life. I don't do that. I don't want to go down that road. I've seen too many lives destroyed by that. There's no reason for us to do that today. So that's a rule in my life, and I don't see anything wrong with that. As long as I don't make that a law where God makes something a law that God has not. Well, the next thing, violating the spirit of the law by the letter. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, Jesus, again, confronting the Pharisees there, talks about how God had made a law through Moses, you shall honor your father and mother. And part of that is taking care of them. As they get older, they're unable to take care of themselves, take care of their needs. But the Pharisees had developed this system where people could pledge their money to the temple. And that would be called Corban. It was reserved for the purposes then of the temple. And the Pharisees encouraged that. They were the power agents in that time. They had control over that money that was so pledged. But in a situation where somebody would do that, then they would have to say to their parents, well, I'm sorry, I can't take care of you because I have pledged my money to God, to the temple. And so this little rule that the Pharisees had set up was violating the spirit of the law, taking care of your parents, honoring your father and mother in that way. They were violating that by this rule that they had created. So they were violating the spirit by the letter. We also see in the Pharisees a condemning spirit. Jesus addresses that in Matthew 7. First five verses there, how he says, judge not that you be not judged, for the way you judge, it'll be returned to you. So, and of course, we have to make judgments in life, we have to make judgments as parents, etc. But we shouldn't have a judgmental spirit from the standpoint that's always looking to try to find something wrong with somebody else. That's really what Jesus is talking about. It's a lack of mercy. It's exactly what James is talking about in this section that we've been covering. And James deals with it in chapter 4 in more depth. So we'll wait till we get there to really get more into that. But what we also see in someone who takes a legalistic approach to righteousness is pride and contempt. Pride in themselves because of the level to which they have achieved obedience, contempt for others that they don't think have measured up to that. And Jesus talks there in Luke chapter 8 concerning the parable of the Pharisee and the publican or the tax collector. So those are some signs, some warning signs that we need to watch out for in that area or going to that extreme. Going to the other extreme, we kind of have the exact opposite sorts of issues or warning signs, emphasizing principles to the exclusion of rules. That God says we should love other people, therefore we can do anything that's consistent with love, even if it violates something that God says is wrong. Well, that's obviously going off the track in that direction. Negating rules that God has clearly stated. In Revelation chapter 2, a couple of the churches there, churches of Asia, are addressed concerning certain of their members who had abandoned the law and the law of Christ and were engaging in immorality and other things. The Nicolaitans is a group that was mentioned in particular. So they had somehow, by some means of reasoning, left behind the law of God and were justifying that, and Jesus called those congregations up short on that. Violating the letter of the law by the Spirit. Again, talking about the spirit of the law or talking about grace and how we're forgiven, and therefore, you know, our obedience really doesn't matter. Well, in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, Romans chapter 6, in the verses cited there, Paul says, may it never be that, you know, the fact that we receive grace doesn't mean that we should just say, hey, God likes to forgive, so I guess sin doesn't matter anymore. We can just sin, and that'll actually make God happy. That's exactly what Paul is addressing in that way. Some people that had gone off into lawlessness by emphasizing grace or emphasizing love or emphasizing some broader principle. And we see in folks on this side a defensive spirit, a lack of respect for authority, that they see themselves as more intelligent, more perceptive, and treat others with contempt. And so it kind of results in the same thing on the Pharisee side, but on the opposite side of the spectrum, that they have pride in themselves, contempt for others who don't share their way of interpreting things. And we see this in the world, by the way, in spades, where those who preach tolerance, the only thing they won't tolerate is someone who disagrees with them. Then their intolerance really comes out. And that's a product of pride and on that end of the spectrum. Well, we're going to go through the rest of this pretty quickly. If you want to write these verses down later, feel free to come see me afterward. But let's just hit top 10 reasons why we need to be careful in our interpretation and application of God's Word. First of all, Christ has all authority, Matthew 28. I have none. Christ says all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That doesn't leave me with any. So I need to recognize and act consistent with the authority of Christ. Number two, it's Christ's church, not mine. You know, Christ said, I will build my church. So we need to recognize this is Christ's church. It's not mine. I don't have a right to do anything I want to with it. I don't have any right to alter what Christ has established as his church, as its purposes, etc. Number three, God's Word is inspired, and I'm not. We need to respect the inspired Word of God, make sure that we're listening to that and truly applying that in our lives. God's Word is complete. Jude talks about the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints. So that and other passages indicate that God gave us a revelation that was intended to be complete, intended to be binding on us as Christians in this life. John chapter 14, Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So again, we have to recognize Jesus has commandments, and we need to be keeping those if we are claiming to love Jesus. We're not to add to God's word. We're not to take away from it. Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the New Testament, emphasizes that principle, that we need to recognize and acknowledge and obey put in place in our lives what God actually says. Not take something out, not add something to it. Just obey God's word. Just follow that. Next one, we are to retain sound words and doctrine. Paul emphasizes that to Timothy in a couple of places. Similarly, he says to the Corinthians, also to the Thessalonians, that we're to follow the traditions given to the church. Paul says, I've given you certain things to follow, whether by word of mouth, by letter, and we're supposed to follow those things. So we need to recognize that the things that the apostles were doing with the churches, the things that they were having them do, were intended to be things that the church does. They weren't just suggestions, they weren't just cultural things necessarily. Some may be. We have to make that distinction. But in as a general principle of carefulness in reading the Word of God, those things were intended to apply to us. Also, we're warned about apostasy in a number of places. Paul says to Timothy, also in Galatians, he talks about how they had departed from the truth for a distorted gospel. But he warns Timothy, there's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be a fallen away. I see you, Kevin. And so we need to recognize that and make sure we're not part of that apostasy, that there's an intent that we have the Word of God and we, as it was delivered, and be faithful to that. And finally, we need to consider others in our application of the Word of God, that maybe something that's right even, if my brother thinks it's wrong and I can't convince him otherwise, then I may have to give on something that I understand to be right in order to keep from offending that brother and having him maybe offend his conscience and therefore for sin. So, again, I think it's important to remember that the Word of God is out there. We need to apply it honestly. We need to apply it carefully by the principles that it lays forth, because there's a lot of other voices that we're hearing in the world today, and we need to, you know, recognize that God has a law. God intends for us to obey it. If we love Jesus, we're going to want to obey it, and we're going to be walking by grace, we're going to be walking by love, but we're not going to be violating what God says is wrong. So we're going to have to stop there. Next week, as we say, we'll pick up with talking about the hands of faith being active on our convictions as we seek to live the Christian life.